Well, good morning, Summit family, as I turn my back to you here. How's everybody doing? Well, a happy Memorial Day to you. I'm glad to be here. You know, just one thing to say is remember that Memorial Day is for many who have gone before us, isn't it? And the fact that they have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can sit here in freedom. So I just encourage you, sometime today, tomorrow, make time to remember those who have paid the ultimate price and the families of those who have remained behind. And we just thank everybody for that, and we want to just acknowledge them today. Well, I'm going to jump right in because I've got a lot to say, and I know you're going, really? You? But why are you laughing so much, Kathy? Anyway, I've entitled today's message, Passing the Torch, and as Pastor Chris said, this message will conclude our 80s theme series in a specific way. It really has nothing to do with the 80s, but basically, since God's word doesn't change, if I had preached it in the 80s, it would be the same as what I'm going to tell you today. So, there you go. But seriously, today we want to look at those things in which the Apostle Paul was deeply concerned about at the end of his life, which obviously meant the end of his ministry. We wanted to make sure that what happened, he wanted to make sure that what happened as he passed the torch was going to be something very significant. He wrote 13 epistles, and possibly Hebrews. There's some debate over several different authors of Hebrews, but 13 for sure, which means that because there's 27 books in the New Testament, he's got just about half. So there's a significant amount of knowledge and a body of work that Paul has. And there's a lot of different themes. There's commendation, there's condemnation, there's encouragement, there's perseverance under persecution, there's instruction, there's doctrine, there's reprimand for some bad practices. There's all kinds of things that have gone on in those epistles. However, when we get to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he was writing what has come to be affectionately known as the pastoral epistles. He's passing the torch to Timothy and Titus in their respective areas, primarily in Timothy in this regard. And there's some things that he wants to make sure that either continue if you're supposed to do it, or not ever occur if you're not supposed to do it. This was his last time to get to say what he needed to say. Have you ever noticed at the bedside of someone who's about ready to pass from this life to the next, have you noticed they don't say, I wish I spent more time at the office? Have you noticed they boil down everything into what is the most important thing they want to communicate to you or hear from you or say, whatever you do, remember this. Don't forget to do this in and amidst all the other things. And you know what happens? Is it boils things down to what's really important. Have you been there? Yeah. Have you heard that? Can you imagine that if you were in that position, that's what you would do? Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing at this point. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, 9 through 11, 14 and 16, he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also all of those who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. Alexander the coppersmith did much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Sounds familiar? Remember someone else who was being tortured and said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? Yeah, Jesus himself on the cross. Well, Paul was basically saying that his time on earth was coming to an end, and thus, obviously, his ministry. He felt deserted. He felt alone. He was facing execution in Rome. God was calling him home after a long and good race. He wanted to ensure that the things he had presented would continue with fervor and passion. He needed to say some things to prepare his successors. And so he did. And I'm sure that while Paul, as he talked about the life to come that was awaiting him, even as he referenced in the passage we just read, he was excited about going to be with the Lord. But yet he was heartbroken about leaving those he loved and the ministries and the churches he had initiated and built and loved and cared for. Everything he had accomplished, he knew he was leaving that behind. So with that as a short background, let's take a walk through 2 Timothy, this last letter that Paul wrote, and hit some highlights or some essentials or imperatives that Paul was deeply concerned about, wanting to impress them on his protege the importance of these items for furthering the mission of the gospel and just the furtherance of the church, that its vitality would be maintained. And remember, the Holy Spirit was writing this through the instrument of Paul. So what he's saying to that church wasn't just for that church, but it was normative for the entire church age. And did you know we're still in that right now? And will be until the Lord comes and takes us home. So this was normative instruction. So we're going to jump into some key imperatives in the church per Paul's instruction to Timothy. And I primarily want to let the Word of God speak for itself, but I'll amplify that a little bit. And if you go ahead and open your notes, whether you do that on the app or use the message folder there, the bulletin, otherwise known as, go ahead and jump on that right now. So we're going to run through several things very quickly. I chose, and rather than doing a couple of things and diving deep, I wanted you to get some of the major things that Paul was saying through the entire book. So we're going to fly through several things, just a little shallower view of each one, except for a couple of them that are kind of my favorites here. So the first one is 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12, kind of titled, Don't Be Ashamed of the Gospel. It says this, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was granted in us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. Can I get an amen? Abolished death and brought life to immortality, to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard that I have and what I have entrusted to him until that day. Now, we could go for 2 weeks of preaching just on that passage. So we're just going to hit some high points here. The main thing here is this idea of shame juxtaposed with the gospel. A shame defined means this, in case you don't know, feeling shame. I thought that's brilliant. Distressed or embarrassed by feelings of guilt, foolishness, or disgrace. But the second definition here I like even better and seems to be more fitting. Being unwilling or feeling restrained because of fear of shame, ridicule, or disapproval. Paul was facing excruciating persecution. So based on that, it's not a big stretch to even expand shame to include things like fear of humiliation or choosing to ignore or avoid or hide something in order to avoid disapproval, backlash, or being labeled or some other uncomfortableness. You might say in the first part of that definition, well, that's not me, I'm not ashamed. But do we ever hide something? Do we ever keep our mouth shut when we should speak up? Do we ever fear backlash? Do we ever fall prey to being canceled in a culture that doesn't want to hear the light? Yeah. Newsflash, comfort and convenience are not biblical terms. Do you know of anybody who served the Lord well, who was comfortable and did things out of convenience? Name me one. I'd like to know who that is. Because when we treat the gospel this way, we deny the truth and we destroy the message that the church was commissioned to herald and to promote. And Paul was so confident that he had a sealed future based and kept by the Lord himself, and that his relationship with him was so secure, and that he had boldness of what was needed in the face of tremendous opposition to promote the living gospel. So he was not ashamed, and he refused to back down. Pretty powerful. Moving along to number two, 2 Timothy 1:13. Retain sound words is the kind of the theme here. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is quite simply the scriptures and the associated doctrine and theology that came from them. It's also noted that he was himself the delivery mechanism, since he had the Holy Spirit divinely reveal the Word of God to him as he wrote that. So he urges Timothy and his church to keep this at the forefront. This is what you keep at the forefront. Read, study, preach, teach. This is the foundation of all we do, personally and in the corporate arena of the church. Retain sound words. Number three, 2 Timothy 1:14, guard the treasure. Another way of stating that, you could say it's the good deposit. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard the treasure, which basically means the truth which was deposited and entrusted to you. Basically, it was the truth, the divine revelation that centered around the good news of salvation. Guard it. Make sure that that message doesn't get lost. Make sure that that message doesn't get distorted and twisted and broken. Moving along, number four, 2 Timothy 2:2. Sounds like a ballerina verse. 2:2, never mind. Entrust God's teaching to the faithful who will reproduce themselves. Here's the verse. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass the truth to faithful men of proven spiritual character and demonstrated spiritual giftedness. They are worthy to handle it with care and effectiveness. This is how we get it done. Then we see the idea of spiritual reproduction. Disciples making disciples, reproducing yourself, passing the torch, handing it off. Paul is really trying to drive this idea home. Teaching others who are also gifted to teach others. This has been a real supreme goal, one of the main things that I've been trying to do here at Summit for the time I've been here, these 4 years. This is something that's very important. So we need to make sure that that's at the forefront. Number five, 2 Timothy 2:15, handle accurately the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because you're accurately handling the word of truth. This concept of be diligent equals a zealous persistence to accomplish a goal. That's what he means by be diligent. Approved workmen, this is a loyal and true servant, true to their duties, producing no shame. Isn't that a wonderful reward? No shame for the work you do, because you're doing it well. Accurately handling the word of truth. This is a reference to exactness, precision, and accuracy in the exegesis or the teaching of Scripture. Accurately handling it. Do the homework. Figure it out. Get to the bottom line of what something means. If you've been in any of my small groups, you know about the inductive study. You know how we observe the text. You know how we exegete, or we lead out the meaning from the text through several different principles called hermeneutics. Ooh, big word. And then we apply what we've learned, okay? That's what it's getting at here. Moving along quickly to number 6, 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18 and 23. Kind of this idea of not engaging in useless words and empty chatter and foolish speculations. Remind them of these things, Paul says, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless, and then catch this, and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. That's what that produces. So this is one he's saying, don't do this, but refuse. Well, I'm sorry, I've jumped ahead. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. That's ungodly, and it's going to lead to further ungodliness. Not to, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Literally, the word there is cancer. That's what's happening spiritually in the body when we do these kinds of things. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And you know what happened? They upset the faith of some. He says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Here we're warned not to engage with false teachers, those who distort the truth. These arguments that they bring are useless, and they confuse and harm listeners. Avoid it. And false teachings and heresies in that day were plentiful. You know, I hear people say all the time, this and that, you know, with the church. And boy, wouldn't it be great if we could be like the early church? No. They were messed up right from the start. After the day of Pentecost and all these people are coming to the Lord, it was days or weeks before maybe some of this stuff started happening. False teachers are coming in. Why? Because we have an active enemy who doesn't sleep, and he saw what was going on. And he didn't like it. So right off the bat, he's sowing tares into the wheat. Right off the bat, he's bringing in distortions and confusing things. He says, stay true to the truth. Don't waste time with those who set out to destroy the truth and divide the body. These men were specifically denying the bodily resurrection, the thing that was promised to come. They're saying to these young believers who didn't have a great theological foundation, it's already happened. Sorry, everybody, you missed it. And it panicked them, as it would you if someone told you you missed the boat. It's like the Far Side, where the dinosaurs are standing on the shore watching the ark sail away and go, oh, that was today? Imagine that feeling. It stirred up confusion, and Paul says, avoid this. Number 7, 2 Timothy 2, 19b, abstain from wickedness. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. What's it mean to abstain? Not a word we use much. You might hear it in a different form, abstinence. And then that only means usually one thing that we're talking about. Talk to me afterwards if you don't know what I'm talking about. To hold oneself back voluntarily. That's what that means, especially from something regarded as improper or unhealthy. Wickedness. Here it's likely adapted from Numbers 16:26 that says, which involves not only a sinful act or behavior, but it's talking about wicked men who regularly practice those things. Stay away completely from the acts and those who commit the acts. Have you figured it out yet? No matter what age you are, that you really do become like those you hang around mostly? Oh, yes. Don't smugly stare at me and say, well, not me, I'm my own man or I'm my own woman. Yeah, right. No, you're not. We're all influenced. And the more important somebody is to you, the more you're going to be influenced by them, for good or for bad. Be careful who you spend most of your time with. Well, we could state this more positively. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, it says, But like the Holy One, and by the way, I don't think this is on the slide, so guys, don't freak out back there. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Lord speaking in Leviticus 11. Wow. Not much work to do there, huh? And actually, this was an essential mark or proof of those who were true believers. The evidence of your faith. Those of you who just went through the James study, we talked a lot about evidence of your faith, didn't we? Oh man, I could just go off on that. I gotta withhold. Number eight, let's just move along here. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. It says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with, or you could say along with, those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Youthful lust. You might think, I know what that is. I hope you don't, but you might. But basically, it means spiritually immature behavior. Anybody ever act spiritually immature? You don't have to put your hands up. I know it's everybody. This is not only illicit sexual desire, but it also included a lust for pride, a lust for wealth, a lust for power, jealousy, self-assertiveness, or an argumentative spirit. Ever lust for that? Yep. You say, well, I don't have youthful lusts. Well, maybe not in the traditional sense, and that's good. But what about these other things? God's word has a funny way of reaching every one of us, doesn't it? Hence, we have this command to pursue things like love and peace and things of that nature. Some of you are peacemakers. It drives me crazy sometimes. I like to get in there and mix it up sometimes, and then comes along the peacemaker. Well, turn the other cheek, be like Jesus. It's actually a good thing. I'm making fun of it, but it's a good thing. But is this not practical, intensely practical? Would you agree, all the things we've talked about so far, does this make sense to even introduce this and say the church should be like this? It is. I'm glad that two of you think so. Let's move on to number nine. 2 Timothy 3:1-12-13. Endure difficult times. He's basically talking about persecution that will come, and then he tacks on, avoid evil men. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. May I insert, if you're not being persecuted, are you living a godly life in Jesus Christ? Inwardly and outwardly? Because maybe I'm just too simple. But it sounds like to this, that if you are and you're living out your faith, it's going to be a magnet for persecution in one way or another. Could be small, could be big. But it just might be a good question to ask yourself. If I'm not being persecuted ever, why is that? Because everybody I see in the Bible got persecuted for living out their faith. Might just be great to do some inventory and see, am I really getting out there? Am I ashamed of the gospel? Back to point number one. And then he says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The last days here, what's being talked about is the entire church age, as we mentioned earlier. Difficult times here are exhibiting something that, if we take persecution and kind of dig into it a little bit, it means savage behavior, likening it to that of those who were demon-possessed. The intensity and frequency of these kinds of actions, Paul is saying, are going to increase as the day draws near. Anybody think our world is better off now than maybe 30, 40 years ago? Have things gotten worse? Do you see things like contractions in childbirth where the intensity and the frequency gain more intense and more frequent as the birth draws near? You think that's an accident? Got to read your Bible if you do. That's no accident. God has designed it that way as a sign to you that the end is near. And that's a good thing, by the way, if you're a believer. Where's the amens? Amen. That's the best news ever, guys. God's coming to take us home. Then he goes on and he says, you can count on persecution. You can count on it. And false teaching. So don't look for getting away from it. Look how to get ready. Look how to know the truth. Figure out how to persevere by drawing upon God, his word, prayer, strengthen the body, encouraging one another, practicing the one another's of scripture. Love one another. Forgive one another. Confess your sins to one another. Bear with one another. That's how you're going to persevere. Know the truth. Why? Because when you do, falsehood sticks out like a sore thumb. Have you figured that out yet? Counterfeiters don't learn what all the counterfeits look like. They study the real deal. Then everything else is obvious. It's no different here. Wow. Number 10, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Continue in the sacred writings. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. There's a reference earlier in the book that talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And this was a good thing. And he says, remember that, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's basically saying to Timothy, remember your heritage, your mother and your grandmother. Remember your roots. Remember your training. He uses this plural pronoun, whom, because it was many who spoke into him, many who trained him. Remember it, Paul says. The sacred writings were just simply an Old Testament reference to the scriptures by Greek-speaking Jews. They pointed to Christ as Messiah. It talked about the idea of salvation through faith in God's promises, acknowledgement of their sin, and a need for justification. It's all over the Old Testament, folks. Did you know that? Before all the verses you're familiar with in the New Testament were even written, Paul says, continue along this path. Remain in it. Number 11. Oh, boy. I'm going to get fired up on this one. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, preach the word, avoid tickling ears. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He's not saying it as a suggestion. This is important to him. Be ready, he says, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Did you know that's almost the same verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 where we talk about the word being God-breathed and profitable for those things he just said. He's repeating it a second time. He says, for the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Those in churches, and certainly our culture, don't want to hear the truth as the time gets near. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So important. This passage is huge. I could go off on this for weeks in a series. But here I want to emphasize a couple of things. In verse 1 of that chapter, I solemnly charge you. This is a forceful order and a directive. It's not a suggestion. Preach the word. The emphasis here is on the entire word of God. All of it was given for our instruction and reproof and all the things he listed. How dare we, I say, personally or corporately, avoid, sidestep, conceal, or downplay any of his revealed word at all out of convenience, difficult interpretive challenges, uncomfortability, difficulty understanding, or anticipated backlash. All of God's word, all of it is intended to be heard, explained, and obeyed. We must courageously dig in. Please, can I get an amen? Amen. And don't forget, we have the help of the Holy Spirit in all of this after all. Similarly, in 1 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 6, he goes on and talks about upholding sound doctrine and everything, but for the sake of time, I won't go into that. But he says, be ready in season and out of season, which just means be ready all the time to rebuke, reprove, exhort, encourage with great patience and instruction, he says. Why? Because there are those who are going to want their ears tickled. They don't want the straight truth of God that brings conviction and requires obedience and holy living. Rather, they prefer to be entertained with soft feel-good message that leave them with pleasant sensations and experiences. They want preaching in accordance with their desires. It's the tail wagging the dog. They dictate what gets preached rather than letting God decide what is preached by just following his word. And this derails the church. And Paul is just desperately begging Timothy to preach the word. And don't forget this. And then it leaves them susceptible to myths. These are false ideologies leading to heresy and all that is opposed to sound doctrine. And I'm just going to say it straight out. Where you've seen this happen in our culture, it leads to the death of a church. And Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Don't let it happen personally. Don't let it happen corporately. Lastly, number 12, and you're all going, whew. 2 Timothy 4:5, be sober, endure hardship, be an evangelist. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Sober just means to be calm, collected in spirit, alert, temperate. But once again, we see the reminder to endure hardship as well, because it's going to be a common occurrence. He's saying, get ready, guys, this is coming. And what we heard earlier, it's coming and it's already here at this time in the church age as well. Do the work of an evangelist here. I mean, he's talking about a formal office of that evangelistic person. He's talking to Timothy, passing the torch to Timothy, but it could easily be expanded to the responsibility we all have to spread the gospel in accordance with the Great Commission. Matthew 28, if you want to look that up. So there you have it, 12 principles, either to do or not to do, for the reasons we cited, that Paul was desperate to pass on to Timothy and thereby preserve the church, which he so difficultly and worked hard to preserve and to create and to maintain. And every church must abide by that too, even here at Summit Church, now and forevermore. So in conclusion, let me just say this. Whenever we get a fresh understanding of truth from Scripture, and I hope that's what you understand that you've heard today, try to let God's Word really do the speaking. You have to ask a simple two-word question anytime you're exposed to truth. So what? Not flippantly, so what, but meditatively, so what? So what am I supposed to do with this now that I know? By application. Paul wanted to make sure that we don't forget this in the church or in our personal lives, so he passes the torch to young Timothy and realized that what is often entering the church has already been born in us personally. Did you know that? You don't make up stuff once you get here. It's what you're living during the week that comes here on Sundays. Well, who we are in private eventually spills over to who we are in public, so then we must take these imperatives and practice them personally first. No one needs to hear that more than me. You know, have anyone ever told you when you point your finger, you got three coming back at you? Yeah, something to think about. Ronald Reagan said during his presidency in the 80s, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our grandchildren what it was like in the United States where men were free. I read that and I thought, I wonder what spiritual implication we could rewrite that with a biblical implication. And it's this, that possibly maybe we're only one generation from the extinction of absolute biblical truth if we fail to pass the torch and keep it alive in the church in relationship to the truth of God's word being heralded in our churches and in our personal lives. What we pass on to those who follow us and succeed us will determine the effectiveness of the church in the world. It just will. It'll also determine the effectiveness of our light and our salt, which Jesus called us to be. So then what will you do? If you'll go ahead and bow your heads and quietly consider these comments and questions. Let me ask you this. Which of these imperatives or these 12 things today currently do you do well as part of Summit Church? And maybe even more importantly, which ones need some work in your personal life? Number two, if you ignore what is needed, what would be the likely result in your personal life and then eventually leaking into the church? And lastly, will you make a commitment to uphold these essentials and successfully pass the torch someday to those who follow you? In other words, the successors in your church ministry or to your children or a coworker or a friend? I hope so. God, we just come now in prayer, and this is your word. This was your idea, not mine. It wasn't even Paul's idea. He was the messenger who received it. And God, we just come today and just want to hand it back and to you and say, we're in. Personally, we're in. Corporately, we're in. We will be careful to do these things that you've laid out. Where the Apostle Paul, led by your Holy Spirit, said, make sure if you don't do anything else, do these things. And God, this is serious business. Because we have a message of the gospel, which is better than the cure for cancer. It's better than a lot of things that this world has to offer. It's the best thing. And let us not dim our light or lose our saltiness over these things. So I pray for each one who has heard these things today, including myself, that this will become a greater priority and a big deal to each one of us. And that we personally and the church will get back to doing church corporately and across our land in every church the way you intended it, so your name could be famous and so your mission of the spread of the gospel and the good news of salvation can be heard by as many as possible. And so, Lord, we're going to trust you ahead of time that because we know this is your will, because it came from your word, we know you will do it. So in faith, we ask you to do it and believe it to be so. In Jesus' name. And everyone here today said, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So you're wondering why I'm up here with, yes, absolutely. Give him a... We're going to need to do this quickly, but we do want to make an announcement today, so I'm going to have Pastor Dave stay up here. This is Pastor Dave's last time speaking at Summit. He and Lori have some exciting news that God's been doing in their lives and hearts for years, and it's just recently that God has opened up an opportunity for them to make a big jump and a big move, and that means that at the end of June, that will be Pastor Dave and Lori's last Sunday with us on the 26th. We'll be doing a big celebration. I'm going to give him, Pastor Dave, 34 seconds. 34 seconds is what you get to just quickly tell them, surmise what you've shared with me and the staff about just the things that God's kind of been stirring in your hearts and how it just came to pass recently.
I'll just ask forgiveness right off the bat because I can't even sneeze in 34 seconds.
They're resetting the clock for you.
Well, in short as I can make it, 15, 20 years ago, I had a desire to move to another place and try something different. Lori and I have lived our whole lives here in the greater Sacramento area. We were surprised that we didn't run into each other a lot earlier. But that original idea back in around 2005 kind of fizzled out with some details, and that's all fine and good. But it's kind of made a resurgence here about 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. And we kind of made a plan that as we approached a pre-retirement age, I know some of you are shocked that I'm old enough to do that, but we're going to kind of hit that point where we're going to kind of pull back a little bit from work, maybe go part-time for a few years until we fully retire. And as such, we thought that was the right time to move and try living somewhere else. And so all the things fell into place this last year as we pursued that. We didn't know until April 1st, pretty much, that everything was really going to be a go. And so we started communicating that out. And something I want to say, really, 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 really important for the sake of our church, because this has been, I knew this was going to happen. This has been a great place for me to heal. From what I experienced at the last church, and it's been a place for me to just get to utilize my passions and my desires and doing what I like to do. And PC and the staff and everyone's been given a lot of latitude for me to do that, and I'm so thankful. But that's what makes it hard. That's what makes it bittersweet. But here's the deal. You know, we've had several transitions here recently and all that, and all of those are so individualized, and just like ours is. It's individualized, has nothing to do with Summit Church. But here's the deal. It suddenly dawned on me, you know, when everything happens like that, hold on to your hat. And if you don't have one, get one. And then hold on to it. Because God is up to something big. And the right people for the last 5 years were here to get us through COVID, to build small groups, to build a spiritual formation ministry, to get some things that I've been responsible for with guest services in place. And now he's passing that on to another set of people who are going to be the right people for what's coming in the next 5 years. And that's it, plain and simple. Yeah. So, thank you.
Amen. Well, we are not done having that conversation with Pastor Dave. You're certainly welcome to go give him and Lori a hug and find out more about what's happening there. By the way, if you want to know, I'll spill the beans. They're going to Tennessee, which has become California 2.0. Everybody's going to Tennessee. And so we're thinking about just opening a campus there. That way it looks strategically like we're sending everybody over to Tennessee. Listen, I want you to hear this from a pastor's heart. Every time there's any sort of movement in the church, whether it's one of you or a staff member, I always want to know that God's highest and best is still in the works. And as Pastor Dave just said, it's arrogant to think that his highest and best is attached to us as individuals. And I'm not indispensable. None of the staff is. And whenever God moves them to their highest and best season, it means that he didn't get caught off guard. He's not biting his nails. He's not trying to figure out what's next for us. He's got even greater things ahead. I'm so thankful for what Pastor Dave's done with guest services. So thankful for what he's done in our gear groups. And I'm thankful for what we have not yet seen in that. And God's already beginning to open doors and create opportunity for our growth there. So don't be dismayed. It's always hard to let somebody go. It's always hard to let friendship go and lose somebody to another state. But as far as whether the best days are ahead of us, we know that to be true because this is his church, not our church. And so we're excited for what's coming up next. Amen. Everyone stand to your feet. Give somebody a knuckle bump. Say, I'm going to go bid on some neon sunglasses and stack 3 chairs. God bless you guys.